And welcome to New Dublin inside again. It's pretty good. Clarification, because there was some confusion last week. The reserved pews up here are not for, they're for anybody who would like to continue to social distance. That what these are for, and as we get a sense of, you know, is anybody sitting there or a few people sitting there, we can adjust the numbers that are set apart for that. But that's what these reserved ones are for. They're for people who would like to continue to social distance. And right now, my husband is the only one up here, so up here is available for that as well. On your way in, I hope you saw these. This is graciously produced by Jane Graham. And it is a forerunner of our monthly newsletter. The first one, and it ended up in a week that was chaotic for her and for me, so we're hoping to be a little more polished in the future, but the forerunner of the newsletter, thank you very much, Jane. They are in the back. We got there together, didn't we? They're in the back, and they're over here as well. I guess that's technically the front. The bulletins are small this week. Printer problem. They should be big again next week. I apologize if you can't read the print. It was just, what are you going to do when your printer becomes demon-possessed? It just is what it is. VBS information is on the bulletin board. We invite you and encourage you and ask you, please. Oh, I'm going to let the expert talk about it. A good thing.
And what I want you to do is, if you have a business that you frequent on, that's the business that will probably allow you to hang things in the window. So I only brought two today, but they're coming off the press. And I'll have some more. But it would be really good to publish this out in the community, and then I'm sure we'll get some more kids. Okay? So good, Aaron.
You can absolutely just leave them right there. Pick them up if you've got an idea. Great.
Remember, it's right after homecoming.
Yep.
It's
the week of homecoming. Finally, if you are a choir member, please go into the shepherd's room immediately following worship for a quick planning, what are we going to do type meeting in here. If you're not a choir member, and choir members after the fact are invited to go out for lemonade on the lawn. And there's a sign-up sheet back there if you would like to provide lemonade. Is there anything else that needs to come to our attention as a community? Then let us prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of God. Please rise and join me in the call to worship. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. The Lord is upright. There is no wickedness in him. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you have given us the immense privilege of joining together to worship you this morning. And we pray that you would focus our thoughts and our hearts on you and your ways, and not on earthly things, so that the worship we offer you would be worship offered in spirit and in truth and acceptable to you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. The hymn is in the red hymnal. It's number 11. Scripture says that when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and do not practice the truth. But when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in penitence and in confidence, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Holy and merciful God, in your presence, we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever.
As we prepare to hear the scriptures read and explained, let us pray. Lord our God, you gave us these scriptures not for your sake, but for ours. We pray that you would give us ears to hear them and minds to understand them and hearts to love your words. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We are continuing with the Sermon on the Mount. And today we are reading Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. Hear the word of God. Jesus is speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. The word of the Lord. Last week, we heard Jesus teach us how someone who is trying to live in God's kingdom thinks about their money and their possessions. We summed it up something like this: love your neighbor and your God more than you love your stuff. Your stuff is temporary, it is vulnerable to all sorts of things, but loving and serving God puts your heart safely in heaven. That's how you're going to find real and permanent joy and peace. We might think about that as part one to today's part two. Notice that the reading starts off with therefore. That's always a good sign that this is part two or three or four. If it's Paul, it might be part five or six. Love your neighbor and your God more than you love your stuff is part one. And part two is something like learn to trust God's love for you. That's today's part. Love God and trust God's love. Setting our hearts on earthly treasure, as Jesus put it last week, inevitably leads to worry because it's so vulnerable. Trusting that the God that Jesus teaches us here and elsewhere to call Father is going to take care of us like a parent, that's when we will find peace. It's possible, in other words, Jesus is saying, right, to fail to live fully in the kingdom of God. One, because you love your stuff too much, or two, because your stuff causes you to worry. Jesus intends that the Christian life should be marked by peace. And maybe that sounds a little sentimental to you. I'm going to be honest, it sounded a little sentimental to me at first. The talk about the flowers and the birds doesn't help. Maybe when you hear the words that Jesus said this morning, think about the birds and the flowers and don't worry, you think, oh, well, that's a life painted in pastels and that's all very well and good, but my life can't function that way. Maybe if my kids were older, or or if my business was doing better, or if I had more money, or a different job, or if I lived further in the country, or if I lived in the city, or if I had fewer responsibilities, or if my house was clean, or if I just downsized, then maybe I could not worry. Then maybe I could have peace. I think like that sometimes. I bet you do too. If only my life were different in these specific ways, then I could have peace. And sometimes, just to cope with thinking and living like that, we start to take pride in it. We start to compete with one another. Who's the busiest? Who can justify their existence the best by all the things that they need to do? Don't worry. Well, not Jesus, that sounds nice, but I have too much going on. I am too important. Too many people need me. There's too many issues that need my thought and time and attention. Jesus, don't worry, sounds nice, but this is the real world. Or maybe you've drunk your fill from that well all your life, and it's made you sick, and you know too well that there's no peace to be found there, and you're looking for a different way. And instead of feeling skeptical, you just feel guilty that you don't manage it very well. You worry too much, and you know it, and you don't want to. But it's hard to see how in real life you're ever going to get out of that cycle, considering the things that you have to do. And sometimes we hear the teaching, don't worry, in the hands of people who want to promise us that if we just believe hard enough, if we just buy their course, if we just read their book, our life will be easy and filled with all kinds of good things. Sometimes we get the sense that good Christians always have to be happy and have no problems, and they never take anything bad seriously. Or we hear that God's greatest desire for us in this life is comfort and ease. Cue the birdsong and the wildflowers. And of course, if any of those things is what the Bible is really saying, the only honest thing to do would be to shake our heads and deny it. We know perfectly well that that's not the way things are. We all know people, maybe you're one of them, who are good and devout and kind and have suffered anyway, tremendously, in ways that are out of your control. You know as well as I do that bad things happen to good people. Sentimental pictures of life are nice, but none of us actually live in the world they depict. But here's a good rule of thumb for you. The Bible is never sentimental. It knows very well that bad things happen to good people. There's a whole book on the subject, as a matter of fact. And right in the middle of Jesus' command not to worry, we have the frank acknowledgement that life isn't going to be easy. Every day, Jesus says, is going to have trouble. And not just a little trouble, enough trouble, all the trouble you can handle in that day, right? Every day is going to have its own trouble, some days worse than others. So Jesus is clear. He's not telling us not to worry because there's nothing to worry about if we're just good enough. It's not because everything is really fine. It's not because food and clothing aren't really necessary if you're just faithful enough. Not that not having food is no big deal. Jesus knows that better than most of us know it. His community was far more food insecure than ours. We have food insecurity in our community, right? And we, many of us here today, work frequently to fix it in daily bread or in the backpack program. But the society that Jesus lived in was much more precarious than ours. And the people who were sitting around Jesus when he taught this the first time tended to be poorer people, right, who would know what it's like to not have enough food or to not have enough clothing. Some of you know what that's like, too. Jesus is not living in a pastel-colored fantasy land where everything is easy. He knows the gritty and precarious nature of real life, particularly the life of poorer people. So it's not because Jesus doesn't know, it's despite the fact that Jesus knows very well that Jesus tells us not to worry. Counterintuitively enough, in Jesus' hands, the day-to-day struggle for survival becomes a reason not to worry. Every day has enough worry, trouble. Every morning you get up and deal with the things that that day brings, and it isn't worry to handle today's trouble. It's worry to borrow tomorrow's trouble, to start looking at next week's trouble, next month's trouble, next year's trouble, trying to deal with it now. But Jesus says that there's no need to. First of all, and here is Jesus at his most practical, it just doesn't work. He says, it just doesn't work. We might try to handle tomorrow's problems today, but we can't do it. We can spend all our energy fretting about the future, worrying about our health, playing out worst-case scenarios about our old age, and it will not accomplish a thing. Worrying will not give a day extra to your life, Jesus says. It will not add to your height. It will not fix your physical issues. It will not affect the future at all. It's a waste of energy and headspace that could be more usefully, fruitfully dedicated to something else. There's no upside to worry, according to Jesus. But besides the fact it just doesn't work, there are several other downsides, right? Jesus puts it this way: life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Anxious, single-minded focus on worrying about the next day's needs. Will I have enough food? Will I have enough clothing? You understand why people are, right? But it shrinks and diminishes the life that God gives us, he says. It turns us inward, and it lessens our capacity to give and receive love. It puts us into competition with the people around us. I'm again thinking about the competition to be the most important and the busiest. Resources, attention, respect. We fortify ourselves in our own families and castles and eye our neighbors suspiciously. Do they have more than I have? But when Jesus calls us to follow him and leave our little fiefdoms and live in the expansiveness of the kingdom of God, he calls us to leave those things behind. And the only way we can manage to leave our anxiety behind is to trust in the generous, expansive, attentive love of God. It's to trust that there's a never-ending supply of those things so that we don't have to compete for them. Jesus' solution to worry is trust in the God that, I don't know if you noticed, but every time but one in our reading, every time he calls God our Heavenly Father, the God who loves us. Look at the sparrows and the flowers, Jesus says. They're small, they're inexpensive, they're common. They have short lifespans, but God takes care of them. And Jesus says that we are more valuable than they are. So God is going to take care of us too. This isn't to say that we're not meant to work, that we're supposed to lie around and wait for God. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Right? We're not waiting for God or for our community or our church to present us with everything we need on a golden platter. Even in the Garden of Eden before the fall, right? Adam and Eve are given work to do. Work is good. And anybody who likes to birdwatch knows that sparrows are not idle. They're busy with their own little lives. So work is a good thing, and idleness is not a sign of a great and flourishing faith, right? What Jesus is addressing here is the attitude with which we go about our work. Whether it's paid or not, we all work. He doesn't want us to work fearfully or anxiously, thinking about what might go wrong in the future, intent on storing up as much as we can to try to prevent every bad thing possible. but to trust that the God who cares about the flowers and the birds cares about us too. That kind of attitude frees up space in our brains from preoccupation with just ourselves and lets us look up and notice that other people need things too. That the love of God and the love of our neighbor is the primary priority of our lives. First things first, Jesus says, the rest will follow. Seek God's kingdom and righteousness, and the rest will come as well. Maybe where we've ended up here with love and peace sounds much less practical than where we started with food and clothes. But the peace and the love, you know, have side effects. Just like you don't have a cold without the coughing and the sneezing. Learning to trust in the generous God that Jesus teaches us to call Father shows up in practical ways in our community. Here, as in many places in the Bible, we are reminded that we are not here to go it alone. Jesus never calls anybody to be by themselves. Jesus is super soldier, God's lone ranger. You've been called to be a part of a church, a community, a church that is reminded over and over again in the Bible not to chase and hoard and grasp the necessities of life, even the necessities of life, but to trust the God who takes care of so many little things in the world, the birds and the flowers and the insects, to trust that he's going to take care of you too. And when we live that life together as a church, and not as God's few proud Marine Corps, but together as a church, when we're living in open-handed trust in God's provision and care, then, of course, generosity is going to spring up and flourish, right? We hear over and over again in the Bible that one of the signs of God's kingdom is that the people who don't have enough by themselves are given what they need by people who have more. And sometimes that's not just food and clothing, although it is food and clothing and money. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's attention. Sometimes it's sitting with the sick or the imprisoned, things that anybody can give. God's providence, God's loving care for us doesn't always spring full grown out of the grass or fall down from heaven. It can, but usually it shows up in the simple, quiet care of God's people for another person. So when we live in the fullness of the love of God, when we learn to trust God's love for us, it does show up in the form of food and clothing or attention or respect. We all have trouble. Today, you have today's trouble. Yesterday was different. Tomorrow, you'll probably have something else. But whatever trouble comes, we can trust that God knows what we need and God cares. And we don't have to worry about it. So to the God of all grace, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen. Please rise and join me in the affirmation of our faith, which you will find in your bulletin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. And sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The hymn is number 91. Please be seated. We've come to the time in our worship where we pray for everything, for our church, for the world, for our community, for our leaders and our nation, and for our friends. Today, we will be praying especially for the family of Joe Hale, Judy Minnick's father. His funeral was this week, and we will continue to hold them in prayer as they adjust to life without a family member. We're also praying for Sarah Jones, who had surgery this week, and we're going to pray for her continued recovery. What else do we need to pray for? We're going to continue to pray for Susan Dobbins as she recovers as well. We'll be praying for you, Jim. Absolutely. Absolutely. We will. Absolutely. Praying for Evelyn and for Doris. Then let us go to our God in prayer. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, We do give you thanks that you care for the little things in the world, for the birds and the flowers, that you show us that you care for our problems as well, whether they seem big or little to us. We give you thanks that you have not kept yourself hidden from us, but that you have revealed yourself first to your people Israel and then to the whole world, that you have never left yourself without a witness on the earth. And we pray that you would teach us to be faithful witnesses, whatever problems we might face. We pray for your church in places where that trouble is violence, where that trouble is persecution or outright hostility from their nation or from their government, and ask that you would give them courage, that you would give them respite and peace, that the blood of the martyrs would be the seed of the church. And we pray for your church in places where the troubles are quieter and less obvious, where they are concerns about diminishing members or age or finance or just complacency, that you would give us courage to match our problems and to be awake with Christ and watch with Christ. And we give you thanks for the world that you made and love. We pray that where there is war or the rumor of war, you would bring a just and honorable peace. That where there is drought or famine or natural disaster, that you would bring quick relief. We give you thanks that so much progress has been made in the healing of the coronavirus, and pray for those who continue on the front lines. And we pray for our nation, for the United States of America. We pray that you would give us wise leaders, that the leaders we have would rule with justice and fairness and concern for the good of their people. And we pray for our community, for New Dublin, for all the smaller towns that we come from to get here. We pray for the family of Joe, for Sarah, for Susan, for Jim, for Evelyn, for Doris, and for others whom we name before you now in silence. We ask that you heal the sick, that you comfort the mourning, that you give hope to the depressed, that you accompany the dying. We ask these things through Christ our Lord, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The hymn is number 433.
Thank you.
in peace, have courage, love, and serve the Lord. I just completely forgot it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.